You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
I want to bring up one of our elders, Mike Walheiser. He's going to come and talk about, as we talk about focusing on Jesus, he is going to speak this morning about how to forgive. And let's give a big Ranch Church welcome to our brother.
Good morning. All right, so forgiveness. We are on the next part of Pastor Rick's wonderful series called Focus on Jesus. And the message today that we're going to be talking about is how to forgive others. Okay, now there is a definite doctrine that Jesus teaches us that would give us a key to be able to forgive others. So today we're going to look at that through several scriptures. We're going to start by opening up your Bibles to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 5. So, you know, it's kind of sad now. We don't do bulletins anymore, paper bulletins, because those are the best ways to stick, you know, tear them up and put them in as bookmarks, right? So we don't have any more bookmarks anymore, but you're going to have to go to a couple more scriptures, look them up, and kind of mark them as we go there. So in your Bibles, after you find Romans chapter 5, you need to find Mark 11. Mark 11. So how do you do that with a cell phone? Do you open up another window? See, I don't have a teenager living in my house anymore, so as Pastor Rick was saying, so what do you, just open up another window, right, and go to Mark 11. And then we're also going to be in Matthew 18. So I'll repeat that when I get there. I won't leave you hanging when we get to those scriptures. So we got Mark 11, we got Matthew 18, and we're going to finish up in Psalm 22. Psalm 22. So what we used to do is, and I was a youth pastor for 13 years in Ridgecrest Calvary Chapel, and what we would do is when I give out scriptures to the youth group, when everybody got there, put your finger on your nose, and then everybody has their finger on their nose, I can start. Okay, let's start out with prayer this morning. Father, through your word, through your gospel, the parables, Psalms, Father, teach us through your Holy Spirit. Lead us and guide us. Give us what is necessary for our understanding this morning. And even much more than that, give us this application that we may be able to apply it to our personal lives so that we will have the victory, especially in this area, forgiving others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I need to establish a couple things first, right? So the moment we are born again, okay, we receive this instantaneous transformation. Something happens to us. It's not external. It's nothing you can see in the mirror. When I became born again, when I accepted Christ, one of the first things I did that night is I went home and I looked in the mirror, and there's that same pimply, big-eared kid looking back at me. Nothing changed, and I was a little bit disappointed. I thought, you know, I was going to be better looking, a little taller or something, right? But nothing like that happened. But what happened was internal, right? Because the Bible promises us that we receive an indwelling. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we receive precious gifts, okay, that are not, that are spiritual. They're not external. It's something you don't really observe unless you are to actually watch the change in somebody when something like this happens. But we have other things that are not automatic. Things that we have to institute. Things that are our responsibility. But what I mean by our responsibility is that in order for us to grow, in order for us to mature, we need to participate. Okay, we need to give it some effort. It's like this, okay? We, the church, and we individually are described as the bride of Christ. And so this born-again experience, this is the beginning of a relationship. Now imagine a wedding, okay, that would be treated like an altar call. You come down to a field, you come to an altar, you receive this invitation that is given. You want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so you do that. And it's wonderful, and it seems like it's the first day for the rest of your life. That's what they say about weddings, right? It's the first day for the rest of your life. And so you go home, and then you go to bed, and then you wake up, and then you begin your day like any other day, and you begin your life, and you start living your life just like nothing really ever happened. Now imagine if you did that on your real wedding day, and then, you know, your spouse, your husband wakes up, and you're gone. And they don't see you for the rest of your life. Does that qualify as a marriage? Is that really a wedding? I mean, yeah, the license was real. The ceremony was real. It really happened. But you took off. And there's nothing. There's nothing there any longer that would prove that this marriage really ever happened. So many people live that Christian experience that way. It's just here today, gone tomorrow. And so what we have to understand then is that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, the Bible says we are to work out our salvation. Well, what does it mean by that, working out your salvation? That's always been something that has confused me when you think about that. But there are things like faith and obedience and reverence, spiritual maturity, spiritual fruit, and also what you would call a personal relationship that are very, very vital and important to continue on with this life in Christ. And this is what we want. We want a life in Christ. And so in order to do that, we really need to focus on Jesus, because we have to work out our salvation. Reminds me of a story I've heard of a father who wanted to explain to his daughter, who was 5 years old, you know, this concept of a wedding, because she asked him, said, Dad, what's a wedding? Well, you know, she's 5 years old. How do you do that? How do you explain to a five-year-old girl what a wedding is? And so he thought, okay, well, let me pull out the album, the wedding photos, the album that's, and you begin to page through it, and she began to look at all the relatives and this whole process of going to this wedding. And he just says, well, do you kind of understand that this was the day your mom and I were married, and this is what a wedding is? And so she astutely just looked at him and said, I get it. This is the day that mom came to work for you. See, this, some people get this idea that's what Christianity is. This is the day we go to work for God. But this is not that. Because what we have with Christ, what we have in this relationship, it kind of qualifies as something what we call a labor of love, right? This is a labor of love. This is something that it isn't something that we do because we have to do it. You know, and I know some of you are in marriages like that, where we do things because we think we have to do it, you know, and marriage is work. Marriage is hard, right? But remember what we said about agape love many times here before. Agape love gets its root from, agape is unconditional love, right? Unconditional love. That word agape gets its root from the word agony, right? So did I just describe a lot of marriages in here this morning? I hope not. Okay, but sometimes it kind of feels like that, right? When you have to work things out. And this is how we work out our salvation, with fear and trembling. So we need now to kind of establish something here when we're talking about forgiving others. And it really hinges on a demonstration. It's a demonstration that God provided for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 5, I want to pick it up in verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You catch that? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How many righteous people are out there according to the Bible? It's in Ephesians. There's none righteous. No, not one. So it was because of God's unconditional love for us that he demonstrated his love by sending his only begotten son to the cross. Now we're going to unwrap that. We're going to dive deep into that. We're going to catch this. So that you'll be able to write that into your life as theology and doctrine, that we will learn how to forgive others that is hinged on God's demonstration. Okay, so first of all, what we've got to understand is when we became born again, it's because God first chose us. We love him because he first loved us, and he chose us. Now, he didn't choose you because you were really something he couldn't pass up. Okay, you weren't the catch of the day on the menu, right? The Bible says we were still yet sinners. The condition of our soul states that we were not worthy and we are in our sinful state. And yet, in that state, he died for us. So what did we do to merit God's forgiveness? And what treasure could God possibly couldn't pass up to find a bargain like me and you? You see, God possesses this attribute that is agape. It is unconditional love. Okay? So for God to choose me, I find that very mysterious. Now, when we go around, we say, yes, I love God, I love God, I love God. That's an easy thing to do because God is completely lovable. What I find mysterious is that God loves me because I know who I am and I understand very much my sinful nation. I know the condition of my soul. And for God to say that he loved me so much that he would send his son to die for me is something that I will never understand. But that was a good day. I'm very glad he did. And what we need to also understand is that when God looked at you, he saw your whole life all at one time. It was instantaneous. He sees the day you're born, the day you die, and every day you lived in between all at the same time. Can you imagine that? Somebody looks at you like that and he can see that? It's just amazing. And so he knew that I would not reject him. He knew that I would choose him based on his love for me. And he knew that he knew what I would become, so to speak, not what I was. And so he chose to send his son to die for me. Now we're going to look in the scriptures, about something that we will establish as doctrine. In order for us to establish a doctrine, though, it has to follow a criteria. Did Jesus teach it? Is this concept something that we find in the Old Testament? And do we define it in the prophets? Do we find it in the Psalms? And the answer for these things as how to forgive others is yes, we find it in there. And so let's go to Mark. I want to go to the book of Mark, chapter 11. And we're going to look at an event that was recorded just a few days before he went to the cross. Mark chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 12. So jump over to verse 12. Mark 11, verse 12. Now the next day, Jesus and his disciples, when they were traveling, they had come out of Bethany, and Jesus was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now, first of all, in Israel, they have early figs. And early figs are advertised by full leaves. You've seen fig leaves? Fig leaves are big. They're big leaves, okay? And when you see a tree with big, mature, full leaves, it's advertising there's early figs on it. And Jesus went over there to get some, and there was none. And so this tree was not as advertised. It's not what it was saying it was, right? You get the picture? This tree was not what it was saying it was. On the outside, it looked like it was going to bear fruit. But when he got to it, it was empty. So Jesus cursed it. He cursed the tree. You find that kind of unusual, right? Well, there's more to the story. So then Jesus came to Jerusalem, verse 15. And then he went to the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned tables of the money changers and seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And then he taught them, saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations?' But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And when evening had come, he went out of the city. So let me just explain what was really going on here. So what would happen is you would have denarii or shekels, or you would have something that was Roman. You would have Roman coinage, because that is what you were supposed to have. But when you went to the temple, you were to give your tithe in the currency that the Jewish temple would accept. And that would be probably the Jewish coin would be probably the shekel or something along that nature. And so what the money changers would do and say, "Look, your Roman money is no good. We will exchange it for you." And those of you who've traveled to other countries, you pull out a dollar. It may be worth a dollar, or it may be worth more than a dollar. And in some cases, it may not even be worth a dollar. So it may be, and so it's an exchange rate. You understand how that happens. And so what the religious leadership had established in the temple was a crooked, dirty, rotten exchange rate that was meant to bring in a windfall of dollars. And so that what you say is, your Roman money, maybe we'll give you 50 cents on the dollar, maybe we'll give you 25 cents on the dollar. However, it is an exchange that was not in favor of the person possessing the dirty, stinky, rotten, foreign Roman money that could not be accepted in the temple. Secondly, if you were poor and you couldn't afford a livestock for your sacrifice, for your annual sacrifice or whatever feast it was, the temple provided animals that were clean and spotless without blemish. And so what they would do then is they would be able to inspect the animal that you bring in, and they would see, or they would find, and a lot of times they would, you know, purposely say, this animal is not acceptable. This animal, you know, is got a blemish. It's got a spot. This is not what God has desired from you. You need to have something that is perfect and valuable. And so they would take that animal, and then they'd exchange it. And they'd be exorbitant, the exchange rate, what they do. Then they'd put their animal in their pen, and about 3 days later, they'd sell that same animal back as a perfect, spotless animal. And they would do this with doves. Doves were supposed to be for people who couldn't afford livestock. And they would bring in a dove for the offering, and, you know, maybe they had to spend like 25 cents because it would, you know, doves would be, you know, very affordable because it was for the poor. And so Jesus went in there, and he just wrecked the cages, and he let the doves out. And the doves that were brought in by the people, by the poor people, would probably cost, you know, for example, 25 cents. But then they would say, "No, this dove won't do. Here, I'll give you this one for $5. And the people couldn't afford that. And it was just sad what they would go on. And all of these things that were happening in the temple even included the fact that the gates would be open from one side to the other, and people were using the temple as a shortcut. So it's kind of interesting. Where I live in Lompoc, I live up by the cemetery. And the cemetery should be a quiet place of meditation. But there's a a neighborhood, I guess it's a mobile home park on the east side, and we live on the west side of that. And people drive through the cemetery because it's a shortcut to get to where they got to get to. And so people are driving like 40 miles an hour through the cemetery, just like that, to get to where they're going to. And you kind of think, that's not right. You know, that's, something should be done about that. But this is what people were doing in Jerusalem. They were using the temple as a shortcut to carry things from point A to point B. And when Jesus saw all of that, he said, you are not as you were advertised. You are like that fig tree, okay, with big leaves advertising fruit. And when he came into the temple, he wrecked that place because they were not as they advertised. So in the morning, verse 20, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to them, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered away. Now, obviously, this was something supernatural because basically in less than 24 hours, this fig tree had died. Leaves probably all on the ground is all brown and looked like Charlie Brown's Christmas tree. So Jesus answered. And now this is a teaching moment. This illustration that Jesus did was a word picture. Now look very carefully about this, what Jesus teaches. And so he answers and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespass. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespass. Now, when I read that, I want to go, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive. Just fast as I can pass that. Because when you get to something like that, that should be a hard stop. Bam, you go that, and you go, you know what? That's me. That's me. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, I need to say something here. Okay? This is not losing your salvation. Do not get me wrong here. This is in the category of working out your salvation. This is not, well, you know, if I don't forgive him, then God's not going to accept me into eternal life. Now, this is nothing like that. Don't get confused with that. However, what you need to understand is Jesus is teaching something very critical and very vital for your spiritual health. You see, everybody comes in here this morning, and I hope you didn't come in here thinking this is a museum for saints. I hope you came in here this morning realizing this is a hospital for sinners, right? That we all come in here, and everyone has different varying degrees of the condition of your soul right now. There are places where there are people in here who are hurting. There are people in here that are working out their salvation. And if you think you came in here to find a bunch of perfect people, you didn't find it. We're not them, okay? But we will love you. We will work with you. We will embrace you. We will accept you. You are in a safe place here, okay? But do not for 1 minute think that you're in a museum for saints. We are all here with baggage. And many of us have these issues that we haven't dealt with, and we're not right with God. And some of these are in this area of forgiving. Some of you here are even here this morning, and you haven't forgiven yourself. But let me tell you what, you do not have the right not to do that, because Jesus Christ went to the cross and he forgave all the sins you committed yesterday, all the ones you're going to do yet today. Especially if your football team's not winning, stop cussing at the TV. And all the sins that you're going to commit tomorrow. And all the sins, again, bookend to bookend, beginning of your life, end of your life, every day in between, all of those sins went to the cross. Okay? So this is not a salvation issue here. This is a condition of your soul issue. This is your spiritual maturity issue. This is a matter of the heart. Okay? Turn with me to Matthew chapter... Oh, no, I'm not done here. One more thing. Okay? When you read something like this, and you think it's a contradiction, I said this last time I talked, there aren't any contradictions in the Bible. If you think you found one, you're wrong. That just means you better study harder. Okay? So we see something like this, and we go, wow, what about God's grace? I mean, this seems like it's all about works. Okay? Now, we're not, again, salvation is all about grace. We are saved through faith, okay? And we are not saved by works. But this sounds like this is about works, that you're saved. No, you will not mature, you will not grow up without works. You need works because you are here working out your salvation. Okay, so I needed to establish that before we move on. All right, again, Matthew chapter 18. This is a matter of the heart, but is also not a matter of mathematics. In Matthew chapter 18, some of you are familiar with this story. Jesus was teaching on forgiveness. He was this was much earlier in his ministry. He had established this before, Mark chapter 11. And so I'm sure when Jesus said this in Mark chapter 11, this kind of jolted their memory. They remembered when Jesus talked about this before, because Peter, in verse 21, Matthew 18, 21, Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Interesting number, this number seven. This was the acceptable, and something I didn't know until I researched this, but this was the acceptable number that the Pharisees kind of taught. You know, you need to forgive somebody seven times. Well, what about the eighth time? Well, you know, we could come and talk about that. Okay, seven times, but this is not. No, Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." So what is Jesus telling us here? Is he telling us that when you get to 491, that's it? All right, I know this is unacceptable, but I will put up with this, and then I will forgive you, but I'm keeping track. You're on 270 right now. You got till 491, and that's it. No, that's not what he's teaching at all. The forgiveness is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of mathematics. So then he goes into this parable. Verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven..." Let me stop there for a second. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is on earth. The kingdom of heaven is not in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is you and me this morning. We are the kingdom of heaven. We are the church. And there are many parables in the Bible that talk about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. And this is us. So the kingdom of heaven is like. Okay? "A certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now Jesus uses this number, 10,000 talents, because it is a ridiculous amount of money. This is such a ridiculous amount of money that there's probably only two people on this planet that have that money right now. Okay, so if you think about it, basically a talent is what an average person earns in a year. Okay, that's one talent. Okay, so if this guy owes this king 10,000 talents, that's a ridiculous amount of money, and this guy doesn't have that money. He's not going to be in his pocket. Okay, so he was not able to pay. Verse 25. "So his master commanded that he be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, and that payments may be made. Then the servant fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" That's we got just another hard stop right here. okay? If the guy lived to be 10,000 years old, he would be able to pay all. And again, what an average person makes in a year is a talent. You and I are so deep in debt to what Jesus did on the cross. It is ridiculous. This man owed a ridiculous amount of money. If I had to go to the cross for every sin and die and be crucified for every sin in my life, that is a ridiculous concept. Because it's just for a human to think that we somehow could earn our way to heaven is just as ridiculous as me going to the cross and dying every day for every one of my sins. I don't have enough lives. There's not enough time in the creation of time for me to do that. So there's a ridiculous amount of sin that Jesus went to the cross to forgive. And so the story goes on. The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. And that is us, my salvation. My debt has been paid on the cross. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And now 100 denarii, a denarii basically, you know, it's like a dollar. A denarii basically translates to a dollar. He owed him 100 bucks. And he laid hold of him and he took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet begging him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay all the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers that he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart if he does not forgive his brother his trespass. The moral of the story, the point of the story is focus on Jesus. That is how you forgive others. Look at the debt that you incurred because of your sin and the price that Jesus paid on the cross so that the Father in heaven could forgive you. And when you focus on Jesus, you can forgive others. That is such a tremendous key that you need in your life if you remember who you are and where you came from. And you remember the price he paid. Now let's talk about that price. Let's go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Psalm 22, if you don't know, you should have this one bookmarked. You should have this one highlighted. You should, whatever you do, you should know where this psalm is in your Bible. You should open it up, and you should read it often. This is a messianic prophecy. And I kind of wonder when David was writing this, when the Holy Spirit came upon David when he wrote this psalm, Psalm 22, that he really fully understood the words that God was giving him. And I'm sure he was describing how he felt in certain situations, but there are some other things in here that the Holy Spirit gave him that would cause pause to understand that this is prophecy. This is messianic. This is about a future event when he wrote this. But before we read this, I want to talk about the garden. I want to talk about this intimate moment that Jesus shared with the Father on the night before he was to be crucified. Remember, that Jesus spoke these words, Father, if there's another way, if there's another way, please, let this cup pass from me. Because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus knew everything there was to know about crucifixion. This was one of the most cruel forms of execution by torture ever devised by a so-called civilized society, the Roman people, by putting this practice as their way of executing. The physical trauma alone probably would have caused Jesus to say, let this cup pass from me. I'm sure that would. Just that by itself. I know me. Okay? I hate pain. Okay? Pain hurts. Okay? I am a believer in modern medicine. I like drugs. When I go to the dentist, bring it on. Because, you know, a tooth that's rotting in your head will ruin your life, won't it? I mean, it becomes the focus of everything that you are. Your entire being focuses on this. And so when I go to the dentist, what do I want? I want drugs, okay? Now, I'm not up here advocating for drug abuse, all right? But for me, just the thought, put it this way, research crucifixion and what kind of death that is. It's unfathomable. But here's the thing. Here's what hurt the most. Just for a time, just for that moment, Jesus became your sin, my sin, and all the sin of all mankind. And he became separated for the first time in his entire existence from the Father. They were intimate. They had trust. And as we read Psalm 22, you're going to see that trust. And you're going to know that from the garden when Jesus said, okay, if this cup isn't going to pass from me, not your will, I mean, not my will, that's how I pray, not your will. Not my will, but yours, Father. I trust you. I trust you. If there's not going to be another way, this is the way. All right? Then we're going to do this thing. And as he went to be nailed on the cross, the weight of all sin of all mankind came upon him, and he experienced this separation that was one of being despised, one of just all this guilt, all this shame. Remember, Jesus lived a sinless life, a perfect life. He didn't know what guilt was. He didn't know what shame was. And now he became it for all of mankind. Psalm 22, verse 1. Let's read this. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, I am not silent, but you are holy, enthroned in praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. Let me stop there just for a second. You see this intimate relationship that Jesus had? It was one of trust. And he brings up the trust of the fathers and how much they trusted in him, and the delivery was there, and how Jesus was going to the cross for this very reason, to deliver all of mankind from their sin. But he goes on to say, you are holy. This is why. This is why I am separated from you. This is why this has to be done, because you are holy. So Jesus became sin, because you and I one day are going to stand before a holy God. And without what Jesus did on that cross, we are like that man who owed 10,000 denarii, just a ridiculous amount of money. There's no way possible for us to pay what Jesus paid, because he is holy. Reading on, I am a worm. Lost my spot. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip and shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let God deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have circled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. And you have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and feet, and they count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, for the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. And in this final phrase, you have answered me. And then on that cross, Jesus cried out, and he looked as if looking into all of creation. And when he uttered these words, it wasn't just for the ones who nailed him on the cross. It wasn't just for the religious leadership of Israel. He looked out and he saw all of you, saw me, he saw all of mankind. And he cried out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then he says, you have answered me. And he cried out, it is finished. And he gave up the spirit. And you and I now want to say, you don't know what that person did to me. You don't understand that I have every right not to forgive that person. Do you? You think you do? Is the hatchet buried with the handle sticking out? You see, we need to complete this journey that we're on by working out our salvation. And working out your salvation includes forgiving others as God has forgiven you. It's an essential that you can't ignore. Is there anybody here today that would like prayer for that? The floor is open. We have people here that would love to pray with you. Come on up. If there's somebody here today who would like to renew your vows, I'm not talking about your wedding vows. I'm talking about the vows that you made when you said, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. You want to renew your vows? Come on up. That's what the altar is for. The altar is not a frivolous place for you to unload for today and then for tomorrow, it's just life as usual. It is a place for you to come and to connect and work out your salvation. Because as the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Father, this morning you have shown us through your word a theology, an established doctrine, that if we expect to have a right relationship with you, Father, then one of the aspects of this relationship with you is forgiveness. Now, this area of forgiveness, Father, is something that you have asked us to do, and you are faithful to supply it. So, Father, this morning, this is what I'm asking from you. There are people in my life that I have a hard time forgiving. Would you please provide the love, the courage, and the strength to forgive? I want to have a right relationship with you. I want to be right with you. I do not want something to come between me and you. And if this is you this morning, and you need to forgive, please receive what God has for you this morning and surrender your will to his will and let the Lord love you by giving you this unconditional love that he demonstrated so clearly on the cross and which continues to flow from heaven through your life and into your life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, for those of you who need prayer, please come on down. And for the rest of you, please stand. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. And may the Lord bless you richly as you go about your days. Amen. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.